Are you looking forward to that day when you'll be in heaven? That final verse there spoke about those joys of heaven when we are there. And what a wonderful day that truly will be when we're able to see Jesus and be in heaven for all of eternity, leaving behind all those things that we don't care to take with us. I'm looking forward to that day. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 this evening, and I believe this will be the last week we'll be in Romans 12. We've not quite averaged 1 week per verse in this chapter. We've come pretty close. But as we look to Romans 12:13 this evening, I believe we'll finish up our time in Romans 12. And next week, move on to a really fun passage of Scripture, one that has been a little bit of controversy over the last 2 years or so in particular, but you'll have to come back next Wednesday night to find out what passage we're talking about, or you could just read ahead in Romans 13 and figure it out. But we're looking forward to that after we finish up Romans 12. Have you ever found yourself struggling to give up control? To give up control of anything related to your life? I find myself, most people, we don't like to give up control of our schedule, of what we do and don't do, of just how we use our time, how we go about life. We don't like to give up control a whole lot. And perhaps the area we struggle with most is an area in which Paul's going to challenge us here in Romans chapter 12 this evening. And it's one application from the passage here, but certainly a primary application. That's the area of our wallets. You know, that's an area, you may not be like me, but I'll be honest, I don't like others having a whole lot of control over my wallet. What I mean by that is what I do with my money, as I see it, humanly speaking. I don't like people telling me a whole lot about how I should use it and where it should go and all of that. And that's been something, if you're attentive to news and what's going on, that's been in the news a little bit lately, because there's been a push on one side of the political aisle for more oversight, intrusion and control over your finances. Now, it's not my desire to get into a political debate tonight. And regardless of where you might line up politically, where you might line up about how you feel your government intruding on and having oversight over and even controlling more of your finances, the reality is there is one greater than our political entity that wants control over your wallet in your life. And that's God. We don't like to give up control. And that might be an area in which you struggle like I do, transparently. But it's an area that God wants to have control over, just as He does your entire life. You remember what Romans 12 is all about, don't you? The first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul shares what God has done in and for us by the gospel. Praise the Lord for salvation. I am redeemed by grace and grace alone. There is no burden on me for my salvation. The burden is all on God. He did it all. And I'm thankful for that. If any part of it were up to me, I'd fail miserably like I do at most things in life. But it's not. It's all up to Him. But then Paul transitions in Romans chapter 12, speaking to us about after we trust Christ, we're to follow that up by getting on and living our lives on the altar before God. And when we do that, God begins transforming our lives. And friends, the transformation is total. It touches everything. God doesn't look at your life as a compartmentalized, organized infrastructure that He has some desire to control or some desire to have influence on. No, God looks at your total life and He wants His influence, He wants His transformation to be total over every part. And yes, that includes an area that I find myself struggling with, and perhaps you do as well. The area that Paul addresses right here in Romans 12:13. In this time, with the challenges we face, you think about a European war that has caused a global economic crisis. And that coming not long after the heels of a COVID-19 crisis and the after effects that that has had on the global economy. You look around you at increasing costs in every area. I would imagine, now you might, you share with me the surprise if you've got it for me. I would imagine, like me, you have seen your costs go up in everything. I dare say there's not one part of your budget you've been able to minimize unless it's been because you've been cutting things out. I understand that all that is going on. But because of that, I think what Paul has to share with us tonight is a needed and a timely reminder. And that is this. As believers in Jesus Christ, whose lives are being transformed, we are to be a generous people. We're to be generous. That's the focus of this aspect of the transformed life in Romans 12:13. We are challenged to share generously with others. You can mark it down this evening, friends. The transformed life is a generous life. The transformed life is not what we might call a stingy life. The transformed life is not what we might call what is mine life. No. The transformed life is a generous life. And what Paul is doing in Romans 12:13 is challenging us to look deep into our hearts and respond to God's grace in our lives through generosity to others. Look at Romans 12:13. Paul says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. This is a characteristic of the transformed life. And when you and I are living our lives on the altar before God, we'll be generous. Now I want us to think about it from a couple of perspectives this evening. Digging into the scripture a little bit, let's look to find, number one, the foundation of generosity. The foundation of generosity. If you come across a truly generous person, a truly generous child of God, what is that, the foundation? What components will you find there that we can recognize in scripture? I see at least three in the Bible. Number one, if you would, mark on this, fidelity to God. Fidelity to God. What did Jesus say in Luke 16:13? It's a familiar verse, but notice it. Don't miss it. Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Friends, listen to me carefully. If you're going to be a truly generous child of God, you must be faithful to God. you cannot in your life have a desire for something else above God and be a truly generous person. You cannot have a desire for wealth and money and the things that money buys and serve God as you should at the same time. If you think about it, I believe this is one of the great forms of idolatry in our society. No, we don't set up idols as even some cultures perhaps around our world do today. We don't have temples to our gods that we go to and bow down and worship. But friends, let's be clear and true about it. Idolatry is more common in our hearts than we might readily admit. When you and I are tied to things and the money that buys them in a way that keeps us from doing what God commands us to do, that is idolatry. How would we define idolatry? Again, we might define it, if we're not thinking through it biblically, as just, well, if I have an idol and I worship that idol, this image, that's idolatry. No, friends. Idolatry is simply anything that rules in place of God. And if a desire for things and the things money buys rules in your heart, keeping you from doing what God commands you to do and directs you to do, even in the area of your wallet, in the area of your money, that is idolatry. And if you're struggling with that, you'll find it difficult to be generous in the way that God wants you to be generous. So foundational to generosity is fidelity to God. Would you note, secondly, foundational to generosity is love for God and others. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, after challenging us about our love and laying down our lives for the brethren, just as Jesus laid down His life for us, John said this, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Now, something you need to understand when you read and study the Scripture at times is that at times God's Word brings conviction by working from the known to the unknown, by beginning with the evidence and working toward the problem. And that's what John does in 1 John 3:17. It happens right here. He begins with the evidence, a lack of generosity, and he works backward to the problem. If I lack generosity, and he says it this way, when I see a brother who has a need, I have the opportunity to help meet that need and fail to do so, it reveals not only that I don't love my brother as I should, but it evidences that I do not love God as I should. So follow that. A lack of generosity demonstrates I don't love my brother as I should, which in turn shows I don't love God as I should. So clearly, foundational to generosity is a love for God and others. Notice a third component that is foundational to generosity: contentment. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." Notice, it's not that are rich, but they that will be rich, those who have a desire for rich, for riches, for wealth and what it brings, fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then the writer of Hebrews wrote this in chapter 13, verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Contentment is a challenge for us, isn't it? Do you ever find that to be true in your life? I do in mine. It's a struggle. And you know what's amazing about it? What is the biblical minimum for contentment? And a set of clothes. Right? If I've got a meal and I can be content. That's the biblical minimum. Now, that would have been a challenge for believers even in New Testament times. A lot of them had more than one set of clothes and one meal. But how much more is it difficult for American believers? You and I have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world today that may have a meal, that may have more than one set of clothes. We've got much more than that, and yet we struggle to be content. I don't know about you, but I have never had to decide between feeding myself or feeding my children. Anyone here that been true of you? I've never had to. My struggle, I had dinner before we came tonight, okay? But after preaching, I'm often hungry. My struggle when I go home tonight won't be, do I eat or not eat, because we won't have food tomorrow. My struggle will be, what of the 12 things that I have right here available to me am I going to eat? Right? Yes, I compare prices on things. I try to find the best deals on things. I've looked for ways to cut costs. I look for deals. But the biggest concern of our lives many times is whether we can afford to spend 4 or 5 nights at the beach. Not what am I going to eat today. Contentment. Is it a struggle for you? We have so much more than the biblical minimum, but we have a hard time. Friends, think. If I am constantly battling contentment, looking around the multitude of things that I have, and still not finding satisfaction, wouldn't you agree that I'm going to struggle being generous, giving to others? So foundational to generosity, fidelity to God, love for God and others, contentment. If these struggle in our life, we're going to find it a struggle to be generous. Let's look secondly this evening at the form of generosity. What does generosity look like, according to Paul? When I am living the transformed life on the altar before God, living my life there, being generous, what does it look like? There are two simple parts to generosity as demonstrated in this text. One is giving out. We'll look at that first, and then in a few moments we'll look at bringing in. Giving out, bringing in. Let's talk about giving out for a few moments. Look at the first half of Romans 12:13 again. He says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. That word distributing means to share with others. It denotes sharing in necessities, taking part in them as one's own. You find this word in various contexts in the New Testament. It's used in this same way in Galatians 6, verse 6. Where Paul encouraged the believers to communicate with those who minister in the word to them. Communicate there isn't talk to, converse with. It has the idea of meet the needs of, share with, be generous with. We find it in Philippians 4:15 where Paul commended the believers there for their faithfulness, again, to communicate, to give, to be generous with him in the ministry. This type of generosity is exemplified in many passages. You find it in several different texts of the New Testament with regard to a specific collection that was organized and received for poor Christians in Jerusalem. You can read about it in these texts, Acts 11, 27 through 30, Acts 24, 17, Romans 15, 26, 1 Corinthians 16, 1, 2 Corinthians 8, 13, and 2 Corinthians 9, 9 through 12. All of those passages talk about a gift that was being collected for other believers, and it was all every passage is talking about the same gift. There was a need of the Christians in Jerusalem, and as Paul went about his missionary journeys to some of these different churches, he was organizing and collecting for those needy saints in Jerusalem, encouraging believers to give. That's what he encouraged the Philippian believers about, their communication with him in ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, speaking of the Philippians, Paul says that they gave willingly and generously out of their adversity. They were dealing with economic hardship. Some of them had lost their jobs. Some of them had had their wages reduced. Some of them had seen their cost of living increase. Yet they did not fail to be generous to help meet the needs of others. The activity of generosity in this way is exhorted in several passages. Let me give you just one. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. You may remember we spent a little bit of time in Ephesians chapter 4 at the beginning of this series. In Ephesians 4, Paul is talking about the transformed life. Taking off the old man, being renewed in the spirit of the mind, putting on the new man. And one of the characteristics of it is this. If in the past you stole, don't steal anymore. Instead, work not only to provide for yourself, but so that you can give, so you can be generous to those who have needs. How generous are you in giving out? Are you willing, as God leads and directs you, as you become aware of the need of somebody else, 1 John 3:17, see if his brother have a need, you become aware. Galatians chapter 6, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. In the context of Galatians 6 is generosity. When you see that someone has a need and God has given you the ability to meet or at least help meet that need, and God's Spirit lays it on your heart to do something, to be generous in some way, are you generous in giving out? I'm not advocating failing to gain and apply wisdom. We need to be wise with what God blesses us with. We're called to be faithful as stewards. I'm not calling upon you to fail to care for and provide for your family. Nor am I advocating that you take what already belongs to God and direct it elsewhere. Pastor, what do you mean by that? I believe the Scripture teaches that 10% of your gross income belongs to the Lord. Generosity is not taking what God has already said is His and directing it elsewhere. But I am advocating that you use wisdom and surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit to give when and as He directs you above and beyond what He has already commanded you. And friends, if you'll study it, you'll find that when the New Testament talks about giving, that is always the context. Giving above and beyond what God has already commanded, generously. And so Paul speaks to us about developing generosity, giving out. But then, let's notice the second part of it, because it's not just about giving out, it's about bringing in. What's that all about? Notice the second half of verse 13 of Romans 12. He says, given to hospitality. Given's an interesting word. It means to pursue or to persecute. In fact, several times in the New Testament, when you find this word translated, it's translated persecute. Jesus used it in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about those who persecute you. Is Paul telling us that part of transformed life is persecuting other people? You think about it in the sense of hospitality. Maybe you think of someone who just chases you down constantly and nags you. Is that biblical? No. Paul's not telling us to persecute. He's not telling us to chase people down and nag them to the point that they feel they're being persecuted. Well, I don't like so-and-so. They're constantly after me, nagging me. They're my thorn in the flesh. They're persecuting me. No, that's not the thought. The sense of the passage, though, is to carry out or participate in activity. The use of a strong word, an emphatic word like Paul uses here, implies activity, not passivity. It's the idea of going out, looking for opportunity, not just receiving the opportunity when it falls in your lap. Hospitality simply means that. There's one other New Testament passage where the word is used that gives more understanding to the meaning. It's Hebrews 13:2. Listen to what the Bible says. Be not forgetful to, read the next two words, entertain strangers. That's the same Greek word translated hospitality in Romans 13 or 12:13. And it's the only other place it's used in the New Testament. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Be not forgetful itself means to lose out of mind or neglect. So it's not just forgetful in the sense that you and I think of forgetful. It's not just my excuse over the past nearly 2 years, COVID brain, okay? No, it's don't neglect to do this. We are to intentionally and actively practice hospitality. Again, not just extending it when someone seeks it. If you know that person, they invite themselves over, they invite themselves in, they invite themselves into spending time with you, and you're like, well, okay, I guess. No. It's seeking the opportunities for exercising it. Spending time with somebody else. Bringing them into your home. But beyond that, he says, even with strangers. Even with strangers. Hebrews 13:2 says, because of that, thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I think of Abraham. Genesis 20:21, when God and a couple of angels showed up to visit him. And he invited them into his home and prepared for them, fed them, felt with them. The idea is that we are to actively seek for opportunities to love others. Remember, that's the whole key. Going back to Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. The number one characteristic of the transformed life is love. And one of the ways that love is played out is generosity. So are you developing generosity? As God is transforming your life, as you live on the altar, is generosity becoming more and more characteristic of you? God Himself is the supreme example of generosity, isn't He? In love, God gave the very best that He could to meet the greatest need of our lives when He gave Jesus to die for us. Perhaps you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. If that's you, believe on Him and be saved. But if you have, recognize that God desires that we imitate Him, that we give to meet the needs of others. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, examine your heart. Are the foundational necessities in place for generosity? Fidelity to God, love for God and others, contentment. If not, begin there by coming face to face with the grace of God. The grace of God. Friends, do you understand? Do you realize that everything good you have is a gift from a gracious God? Come face to face with His grace. Allow Him to work in your life, to build those foundational components that generosity might be developed in your life. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the truth of God's Word that we have looked to and been challenged with this evening. Lord, I pray in my own life that I would be faithful and yielded to You, to be generous when the opportunity is presented to me and when I have the opportunity to meet a need. Lord, I ask You for each of us that we would grow in this area in our lives. Lord, it's an easy time to close the doors, to close the windows, to stop being giving oriented. But I pray that You would help us to be faithful to You, knowing that You will be faithful to us. We'll be sure to praise and thank You for it, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.